Can you turn in your Bibles to Romans 6, please? We're going to read verse 1 to 14. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life. If we have united with him in this death, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is the Lord's word.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you again. God's people, God's place, under his rule. And it's always a great privilege to come under the word of God, which is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And hopefully tonight God would regenerate us and captivate us, motivate us, and bring us to a point where we truly, truly surrender all to Jesus. So would you bow with me as we ask God to just be with us and help us to understand his word even tonight. Father, thank you for the great privilege. We ask that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds, O God, to receive your word tonight. Lord, your word says that your word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Holy Spirit, by the word of God tonight, will you meet with us and will you do what you must do in our lives so that we may rejoice leaving this place tonight, saying it was good indeed to be in the presence of the Holy God and with his people tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so thank you, Alistair, for once again challenging us with God's word this morning. It's quite amazing how things pay out. I didn't kind of look at the roster and say, well, Alistair would be preaching this. Alistair said, preach, and you can choose anything you'd like to preach on. And I landed up wanting to preach on this particular passage about the new life in Christ. Have you ever watched a program on TV which had all the manner of people have makeovers? Now, I don't know about the men so much about the makeovers, but I know women like the makeovers, don't they? I mean, my wife loves to go into the hair salons and all that. Not that she goes often, but she loves doing that if she could. So, it's something that we all want to do. We want to change ourselves from this to that. And Wesley, I kind of put a couple of pictures up just to give you a little idea of what they're talking about. So in today's world, you can have any kind of makeover. You can have a hair makeover. You can have a facial makeover. You can have all manners of makeover. You can have a home makeover. Extreme makeover is something that's very common or nothing. Any makeover you want, you can have it. On to my next story. The son of Sam. Anybody heard of the son of Sam? Yes, you did? Yeah. He's a serial killer. His real name is David Berkowitz. And David Berkowitz is guilty of killing 6 women and shooting 7 others in New York City over a period of 13 months between 1976 and 1977. And he's serving six consecutive 25 to life year sentences for his actions. He wrote in a letter to the parole board, he says, "I have no interest in parole and no plans to seek release. If you could understand this, I am already a free man." And I'm not saying this jokingly, not my words, his words. "I really am," he says, "a free man. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already pardoned me, and I believe this." And this is, you'll find on his personal testimony page, which is run by a separate church organization, because obviously David Berkowitz can't have a computer in jail where he is. This is also what he said. "I told him," when he was interviewing this somebody was interviewing, "I told him that," saying these things to the interviewer, "I told him, that's God, that I was sick and tired of doing evil. I asked Jesus to forgive me for all my sins. I spent a good while on my knees praying to him. And when I got up, it felt as if a very heavy but invisible chain that had been around me for so many years was broken. A peace flooded over me. I did not understand what was happening, but in my heart, I just knew that my life somehow was going to be different." Isn't that the best news ever? Even for a serial killer like David Berkowitz. You see, if you're a Christian, in God's sight, you have had an eternal, forever makeover. There is a before you, and there is an after you. You're a new creation in Christ. Well, before what? The Bible says in Romans 6:16, before you were a slave to sin. And now, because of your spiritual rebirth, John 3:16 says, after you now become a slave to righteousness, Romans 6:18. Now, this is exactly what happened to David Berkowitz. Eish, man, I say crucify him. Are you with me here? Let's crucify this guy. He doesn't deserve this after killing all of those people. I've been watching a series called Criminal Minds, and it displays the horror behavior of a heart without Christ. Many times when the unsub or unknown subject is killed, I find myself saying he deserves it for what he has done to those people. And there are some really bad things that these people do to others. But yet, when it comes to God, God is still in the business of rescuing even the worst of sinners like David Berkowitz. You see, when we come to Jesus, we must understand that as Christians, by default of having God's Spirit live within us, we can and must live a new life. Paul was having a problem with the Christians of the day who misunderstood Romans chapter 5 verse 20. And that comes before chapter 6, if you didn't know that. Where Paul in verse 20 said, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But when sin increased, grace increased all the more." That you'll find in Romans chapter 5 verse 20. You see, these Christians in the day of Paul, when he was writing the book of Romans, they thought that they could carry on sinning because God was pouring out his grace upon them. Now, many Christians live presuming on this grace as a justification to carry on sinning. And Paul is vehemently going to debunk this false understanding of God's grace that these people had. Now, it's important to understand the message of the gospel, this good news. And hopefully I will be able to, with God's help, get you to see what he is saying this evening. I'm always, again, I told Alistair before, that he preached a sermon once where he made very big emphasis, he put a big emphasis on, we have to understand the Word of God. And this morning's message was alluding to that. You can't remain spiritual babies for the rest of your life. You have to grow in maturity as God would want you to. Now, in order to grasp fully the idea of Paul's argument, I think it's important because we haven't been doing Romans here for a while. So maybe a little refresher course on Romans, just up to chapter 6, will help us this evening. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, we see Paul's testimony and the introduction that Paul brings of the gospel of Jesus Christ to his readers. In Romans chapter 1, 18 to 3:20, we see Paul explain sin, and Paul establishes that all people everywhere have fallen short of God's perfect and holy standard. We're all under the penalty of sin. We all experience death, separation from God, and that's bad news for all of us. Yet we are not without hope, says Paul. And then in chapter 3 to 5:21, Paul talks about salvation, and God has provided a way out for man. He provided a way to be reconciled back to God through faith, not works, in his Messiah, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross became our atonement, our perfect offering to God, our covering, the payment for our sin. That's what Jesus done on the cross for us. And through his resurrection, we are assured of our eternal life with God one day. What great hope awaits all of us. You should be excited. I am. Can't wait. And then, of course, in Romans chapter 6 to 8, Paul talks about sanctification. And in this section, we'll have the greatest, it should have the greatest meaning for us as believers. Now that we are saved, how do we live the Christian life? The new way that pleases God. How do we do that? And there are three key things that outline chapters 6, 7, and 8. And they are simply this. In chapter 6, Paul talks about principles. And the key word in the principles he talks about is surrender. In chapter 7, he talks about practice, what we do. And the key word to all of that is self, that we need to. God has given us the grace, but we need to make every effort. We can't simply sit back and say, yes, God's grace is sufficient for me, so therefore I'll continue to view my pornography, I'll continue to have extramarital affairs, I'll continue to do this and that. No, that's not what God's saying. In chapter 8, we see the power of God at work here, and the key word is spirit. God's spirit at work in his people. So that's just a brief overview of Romans up till now. So I'm going to just work on three points tonight that's going to help us to understand this passage a little bit better tonight. And the first point I'd like to make is that we are dead to sin and alive to God. Romans chapter 6, 1 to 10. And there's a couple of things that, let me just give you the other bit. The second point would be that we need to believe that truth to be personally real. You and I have to believe that truth that God gives in his word through Paul to be personally real. And then the third point is we need to yield ourselves to God's control. Friends, we have to give everything that we have to God. So the first thing is that we are dead to sin and alive to God. So the question Paul asks in Romans chapter 6 verse 1, as I said, is rooted back in Romans 5:20. You've just said God's grace is so great, forgiveness for every sin, so we sin more grace grows. Yes. Grace is the most wonderful gift in the world. Yes. Okay. Well, if that's true then, let's keep on sinning so grace can keep on growing. Now, friends, that's the furthest thing from the truth, and Paul is alluding to that now. And here he answers these people in verse 2 of Romans 6. No. He says, no. Vehemently, no. You see, the first step in living as a Christian is knowing that we are dead to sin. And that is, we like business people, like restaurants that have new managers, they put up new signs and they often say, well, under new management. Now, I like Frank Retief's book. I don't know if any of you read his book called Under New Management, Meet Your New Manager. And Frank in that book alludes to that. He says, when you come to Jesus, that old manager of yours that used to be in part of what you used to do, no. That manager doesn't exist anymore. We've got a new manager. And this is what Paul is saying here. Through faith, we have passed from the old management, which is sin, to a whole new management headed up by Christ himself. And the sin nature we inherited from Adam that once ruled our lives no longer has complete authority, has got no managerial power to keep us telling us what to do in our lives. It can't tell you anymore what to do. You see, this new management brings new power to live a new way. And it would be, to Paul, unthinkable for a Christian under new management to live as if sin is still in control of his or her life. Friends, it's out with the old, in with the new. The truth about this is that we are dead to sin, but alive to God. And there are three pictures that Paul brings across to convey this truth in this part of the Bible here. And the first thing, we find it in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, is that of baptism. So what is this baptism that Paul is talking about here? Well, it's a spiritual baptism. At conversion, when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, he positions us in Christ, he says. We are identified with Christ. We've got a new label about us. We are completely belong to someone else. Water baptism is symbolic of this spiritual act that has happened. And we need to know that when Christ died, that we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he was raised, we too were raised to newness of life with him. Friends, this is deep-rooted things that you and I have to understand clearly so that we can live rightly before God and before man. Because if you don't understand that, you're going to go back to the old way of life, just as Alistair was alluding to this morning, and it seems to be a pattern, is it? Here's Romans talking about it, and Alistair spoke about it in Hebrews this morning. Same thing. So we have to be reminded. The question I will throw at you again is, do you understand it? It's important to understand it. As far as God is concerned, identifying with Christ resulted in our dying to the sin nature within us and living to the resurrected life of Christ. The second thing in this that conveys this truth of being dead to sin but alive to God is crucifixion. And we see Paul mention it in verse 6. He says, sin is crucified. It is powerless. It's inoperative. It no longer powerful. It's ineffective to you. It's been put to death. Dood jou. No, los het dood. Why do you want to raise up the dead? Well, we don't. You know what I mean. But friends, we have, just as Christ was crucified, Paul is saying to us, everything that is old of us have gone through the same thing, and that's why we can live this new life in Jesus. The third thing he talks about is slavery in verses 7 to 10. See, Christians do not have to serve sin ever again. Instead, in this new life, we are empowered by God for the overcoming of sin in every aspect of our lives. You are free. Shout hallelujah. I'm free. I don't have to go there anymore. And I know it's difficult, and I know it. And Paul knew it as well, and that's why he wrote Romans. That's why in chapter 7, you'll find him saying these things, how difficult it is. The truth here, friends, is the cross delivers us from sin and gives us the power to live rightly before God and man. We are freed from sin through our union with Christ. But you must say, well, I don't really feel freed from sin. I look at my life and I still have bad habits. I still have bad thoughts. I still get angry with my wife, my children, with my in-laws. I can't control myself. I eat too much. I don't know what Alistair was talking about, South Africa being the fatties of the world. The reality is we struggle, don't we? In every aspect of our lives, all of us. But this is for why we have Jesus. This is why Jesus has come for us, so that we can say no to these things. We can put an end to it. We are free. But you say, I don't feel freed. So how can you say I've been delivered if I don't feel that? See, here's the thing. We want to live our lives by emotion. The truth of the matter is God's truths are not dependent on our feelings and our emotions. It is not. Now, whether you feel like your sin nature has been made powerless or not, God's word says it has. And here's the thing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that that sin nature no longer exists? Romans chapter 7 shows us what causes us to continue to sin. But in God's sight, our sin nature has been crucified with Christ. You see, the critical truth we need to understand is that we don't have to keep on living defeated or discouraged because of sin. We now have the power of the Holy Spirit to live alive to God and dead to sin. Which brings me to my second point. Believe that the truth to be personally real. Believe. A lot of us say that we believe, eh? But there's action to belief when you say that you believe. Verse 11. And here Paul, in various versions of the Bible, translations, the word reckon can be said in or interpreted in many ways. We talk about count, we talk about it considering, we talk about regard, thinking, looking upon. And it's the same word used in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when God reckoned Abram righteous. And in this context, reckoning goes one step further than just knowing. You see, it's not just knowledge, my friends. It's not just knowledge. We all are full with knowledge, isn't it? But your knowledge is of no value to you if you're not applying that knowledge into your life. As Christians, we need to continually take into account in our thinking that sin is no longer our master, but Christ is. Christ is. We need to know the facts stated here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. We know them to be true, and we need to then act accordingly. We have to act accordingly. When sin tempts us, we should act as though we were indeed dead to that sin, giving absolutely no response to the temptation that comes our way. But when God speaks, we should act as though we are very much alive, giving instant, absolute obedience, just like Abram did when God called him. You see, friends, and listen to this. Believing is a matter of faith that issues in action. Can I repeat that? Believing is a matter of faith that issues in action. Believing is not claiming a promise, but acting on the fact of that promise. God does not command us to be dead to sin. He tells us we are dead to sin and alive to God, and then he expects us to act upon that fact. Even if we don't act that way, the potential of the fact that God gives us is true, because God does not lie. God does not lie. The truth is, believing sin dead in our lives is the beginning of experiencing God's power to make sin dead and Christ's life within me real. Real. Is Christ real to you? What I'm talking about, is it real to you? Are you mastering that which Christ has given you? When I count myself dead to things like worry and anger, losing my temper, demanding perfection from my children, might be recreational drug use or misuse or prescription drugs, doesn't matter. Maybe there's some excessive drinking going on. Maybe we're breaking the law. Maybe we're gossiping. Maybe we're critical of people or families or there's wrong relationships or something. Friends, when these things happen in my life, you have to choose not to let that sin reign in your life. It's a choice that you make. And that choice is embedded in the grace that Paul is talking about. So when you've taken on the majesty and the fullness of God Almighty, there is a natural outworking, an overflowing of who you are to be like Jesus. It's a natural thing. So, if there's any kind of application in terms of this being real to me, then the question is to you this evening, what sin in your life are you going to believe is dead today? Is there a habit in your life? Is there an attitude in your life that you like to see change today? You need to tell God that. You need to acknowledge to God that you know it's wrong because He says so. You need to tell God, well, because of what Christ has done for me, that sin no longer is operative in my life. Can you do that? Are you doing that? You need to say to yourself, the sin I count it dead. It has no power to rule over my life any longer. I'm done with it. You need to trust not on your feelings, friends, but on the faith that God will help you and make this real for you. Now, Paul's first instruction this evening in the first point, he focused on our minds. His second instruction, this reckoning, this believing that it's real, focuses on our hearts. And the third instruction, which brings me to the third point, is that we need to present our bodies to God's control. We need to present our bodies to God. Go to Romans chapter 16. It goes from 12 right through to 23, but I'm stopping it at 14. So here's the third point. How do you present your body to God's control? So to present yourself is about doing something. Paul has been talking about what we must think, internalize. Now he tells us what we must do to put this truth into practice. We need to surrender our bodies to Jesus. Paul always talks about putting off and putting on the old and putting on the new nature. And Paul, his principle here is no different. He's again asking us to do that. And so he first brings up a negative here in verse 12. He says, let not sin therefore in your mortal body. He presents that as the negative, and then he throws in a positive after that in verse 6:13b. But he says, present yourselves to God as the positive. But let's look at what he says in verse 12 first as the negative. But he says, do not go on presenting, offering yourselves to sin. This passage assumes that we can quit sinning and call on us, well, God calls on us to do that. It's not something that you cannot do. When we sin, the responsibility is put on our doorstep. No one caused us to do wrong except ourselves. When you sin, it's a choice that you make. I tell the guys at Reach Restoration almost all the time is that we often want to blame people, don't we? We want to blame mothers, we want to blame fathers, great-grandfathers, and whoever else we want to blame. We want to blame the world for our doing wrong. No, you can't. The Bible tells us we can't. The Bible tells me that I am responsible for my sin. James chapter 1, 13 to 15 talks about that. And in practical terms, don't put yourself in a position or a situation, a place where you know you're going to fail. That is, if you're dealing with lust, or you have a wrong desire for the inappropriate person out there, or you've got a problem with sex and nudity and pornography and all that, don't go to movies that portray those kinds of things. Don't present your eyes to that. Don't give the devil a foothold, in a sense. If you deal with gossip and you find yourself talking about others and very easily just loosely letting the facts slip around, that becomes judging and presents a wrong indication of someone, stop that. You can't go and associate yourself with people who are doing that. Don't put yourself in situations where that happens. If you battle with... If you battle with dieting, okay, that's me, and you're tempted to overeat, don't bring certain foods into us, right? Alistair, banting and paleo and all this kind of stuff. But that's the reality, isn't it? We laugh at it, but it's true. Avoid all the stuff, you know, that's going to bring you into temptation. If you try to give up smoking, don't buy cigarettes. Don't go and hide them in the bottom drawer and think you can take out one every second day. The truth of the matter is, friends, you'll never be dead to temptation of sin. You'll never be dead to it. It's always going to be there. It's always there. Stop presenting ourselves. This is what Paul is saying. Stop presenting ourselves to those things that are displeasing to God. We can stop giving into it that which is incompatible with our new life in Christ. But the second thing that Paul talks about is a positive thing. He says, present and offer yourselves to God. Start living in a way that shows to yourself and others your right standing with God. Be an example. Be shining lights in a dark world. Be Christ-like in what you say, what you think, and what you do. When people look at you, what are they seeing? What are you displaying before them? Surround yourself with things that is good. I always like Philippians chapter 4, where it says, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. And the God that surpasses, the God of peace that surpasses all, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But Paul doesn't end there, does he? What is he going to say? Now think of these things. And then he goes to give you all the positive things to think about. The best defense is what? Is a good offense, isn't it? Protect yourself by not doing things, certain things. So you might ask, why is God so interested in our bodies anyway? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 20 reminds us that our bodies are the temple of God, and He wants to use them for His glory. He wants to use you to build His kingdom. The Bible gives us numerous examples of people who have permitted God to use their bodies to fulfill His purposes. God used Moses' hands to hold a rod and deliver His people from bondage in Egypt. He used Paul's feet to travel across Europe from city to city, and his mouth to proclaim the good news of the gospel. He used John's eyes to see the visions of the future, his ears to hear God's message, his fingers to write the various books he penned. God wants to use our bodies in the same way, to minister, to love, to teach, and all to accomplish His will and purpose on this earth. Because that's what it's about. It's not about you and me. It's all about God. It's about Jesus. It's about this wonderful triune God of ours. Psalm 24 verse 4 says, to be right before God is to be used of Him, to have clean hands and a pure heart. And so, friends, here's the challenge for us today. Free salvation came with an unbelievable high price. Yes, free salvation with an unbelievable high price. You don't want to begin to imagine the price that God paid for you and me. God gave you His everything. His everything. So why would we want to intentionally spit in His face for giving you a life of freedom and worth? Okay? When God gives you all these beautiful things, why would we constantly want to just throw it all back at Him? Either because we don't understand or we just don't have the Spirit of God living within us to help us to change and be different people. Isn't the proper response to give your life or to give Him your life as an act of worship and obediently then trusting and living for Him, that new life in Christ we're talking about tonight? Do you understand that new life in Christ? And it's not about you doing what you want to do. It's about giving yourself as a living, holy sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. But here again, the decision is always yours. And you need to make that decision, even tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift of salvation to us. And Lord, please, will you just remind us again or help us to see and truly understand the huge sacrifice that you've made. Why? Because you love us. Please help us to give and surrender everything to your God. Help us to be real Christians today. Not just today, but forevermore, I pray. For your glory and honor. Amen.